Thank you, Rod, for bringing that opening to us. I gather things were a little bit warmer than usual in the opening. So one conference I was at, we were gathered as a group of anesthesiologists in a meeting, a bigger room than this. There was quite a few of us there, and the fire alarm started going off, bing, 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 and we'd all looked at each other. It was a hotel meeting. What do we do, you know? And the speaker just kept going. I couldn't believe it. I don't know if any of us ever remembered anything that he talked about that day. But the one thing that was really kind of, we heard rumors about what was going on. Somebody said there was a guest had brought a toaster into the room and it had started a fire. And I thought, oh no, Vicky's up there, and we brought our toaster into there. So I kind of snuck out of the meeting quickly and went over. No, it wasn't her toaster. But it made me think for a while. I was pretty sure that must be what that. Anyway, if the alarm goes off, I think that's a sign. I'll just finish it there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning, for the things that you have taught us from your word, and the things you want to teach us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's been given to every believer to produce the fruit marks us as those belonging to Christ. And we thank you for this aspect of the fruit that we're discussing this morning, this aspect of joy. And may we learn from your word and from each other as we study this together. In Jesus' name, amen. The fruit of the Spirit is joy in Galatians 5 and 22. There's no doubt that everyone could use a bit more joy in their life, or a lot of it. The world is looking for joy in all the usual places that people look for joy. I was thinking of the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes and how he wrote that he had tried it all. He tried buildings, he tried studying, he tried relationships. He tried everything he could to fill his life, and at the end he said, it's all meaningless. It's all striving after the wind. And that's a bit like what the world comes up with when we seek for this joy. We get these moments of bliss and ecstasy, but it doesn't last. I was reminded of this famous writer and playwright and what he wrote in this famous soliloquy in his play Macbeth. And this is one of the few that I remember, so it must be famous, right? Because all of us studied this one. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, breathe candle. Life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. I mean, he could have lifted this right out of Ecclesiastes, really, and maybe he did. But that's what we end up with sometimes when we strive for this joy in the world. It kind of leaves us empty after a while. After we've tried it all, it's still empty. And I think Shakespeare hit it pretty well right on the head, that without anything else to life, then that would be pretty much all there is. And we would lack quite a lot in that way. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says to the Galatians, is joy. So what is it that Paul's writing about that's different from what the world is seeking? Or is it the same thing? Everybody should be interested in that topic right after that introduction. There's no end to the interest that would be if you said, well, we can offer joy. And Christians, being those that have this fruit maturing in them, should be able to get the attention of others quite easily with this topic. I'm afraid many, probably more like many of us than I would like to care to ask her, are a little bit like this character from Winnie the Pooh. And Milne, I think, crafted a good character in the character Eeyore. And my daughter often thinks I'm a bit like Eeyore. I suppose it'll be all right. Here's Pooh saying, good morning, or sorry, ER saying, good morning, Pooh Bear, said ER gloomily. If it is a good morning, he said, which I doubt, he said. And that's a little bit like Christians, I'm afraid. Even though we have the fruit of the Spirit, there's sometimes a cloud hanging over us. And why is that? And what does that entail? Why are we not exuberant and joyful if we have this fruit of the Spirit? Well, fruit of the Spirit isn't a pasted-on smile that stays there all the time. There is a growth in this fruit, as we've discussed already, that it doesn't start out at the top. It's a growing process, a maturing process. And there is peaks and valleys to everybody's experience in joy. And there are moments when we don't exhibit it. But we shouldn't constantly look like Eeyore either. We should have a little bit more to us than that, I think. So what can we learn about this fruit that Paul's writing about, and how can we cultivate it in our lives? As Rod says, there's no limit to the amount that you could say about it from the Scriptures, and you can only just touch on it in any talk, and especially of any limited time. So how do we define this joy that we're discussing today? What is joy? This picture was right on the keynote chart. I just left it there because I figured that's a pretty good illustration of joy, the joy of marriage and the celebration of that union. But what is joy, and what are we talking about? It's part of our common experience. We all know what joy is. If I ask you to define it, though, what would you say? And then we'd come up with a whole bunch of different answers. How many of us are there? We'd have about that many, I think. But we know what it is. We don't have to define it. We know, we think. You know, there's lots of synonyms for it. Bliss, delight, enjoyment, pleasure, happiness, gladness, elation, glee. You just keep going and going. And it's part of our everyday experience. So we know what joy is, but I thought we'd just take a few minutes to look at how some people define it anyway, and ask this question. Is there a difference between joy and happiness? Now, I put up a chart here that shows some ideas of some people's trying to define this, and they would say, yes, there's a difference between joy and happiness. You can see that this writer puts happiness as an emotion and joy as an emotion. Some people don't quite make that distinction. They make different distinctions. But as you can see, if you read their definitions, it's kind of a bit blurry because there's somebody using happiness to define joy, which is supposed to be different from happiness. And that's sort of a problem. And if you look through that list, I have a bit of a difficult time in finding a difference or describing the difference between joy and happiness. Sometimes people talk about joy being deeper and lasting, but joy can also be of brief duration and quite temporary. And happiness, I think, can have that sort of constancy to it, too. Now, the next speaker who's going to talk about peace might talk a bit about this as the contentment feeling. And so that gets into the next fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be discussing next week. But if you read this table, it doesn't seem to help me define them to be that much difference. So I went to another dictionary and put these two definitions up. One's joy is a feeling of happiness that comes from the state of well-being. Now there the writer is using happiness to define joy, and whereas happiness in the same dictionary was defined as the state of well-being. Okay, so if you put the definition of happiness into the definition of joy, you get a feeling of the state of well-being that comes from a state of well-being. And that doesn't help me. So my bottom line is that I'm not clever enough to define a difference between happiness and joy. So the bottom line on that slide is happiness is the same as joy. And I will use them interchangeably. I think there's subtleties in our language, and we don't I don't know the subtleties enough to tell them apart. Interestingly enough, that the word for joy in the New Testament is quite consistent, and there is no word that's translated for happiness in the New Testament. Sometimes the translators will use happiness for the word that's there is really joy. The Hebrew people had a whole bunch of expressions that could be used for joy. They had a whole lot of words that describe that, more than we do in English. So their problem was even more troubled than ours. We have two of these words, and they had a whole bunch. But there really isn't. Joy is the biblical word, and happiness isn't really there. And so I think joy is similar enough to equal happiness in our vocabulary anyway. So what are the characteristics of this spiritual joy that we were discussing this morning? Is spiritual joy different from the joy that we experience day to day? And if so, how is it different? Well, I think that one of the things that we would see that spiritual joy is a durable type of joy. It's there for the duration. It's not something that comes and goes quickly, but it's something that begins and builds over time. At least that's how I would read it. We think of joys that we experience from day to day. If we look at the sunset, that can make us very joyful. You know, it's a beautiful picture. And then the sun goes away and it's dark, you know, and that's sort of temporary joy. Our success, we passed our exam, but then next year there's more exams, you know, like, is there any end to these things? So we have joy at the success that we have. And when there's a victory, when the team wins the cup, you know, we have that joy, but next year they might lose the cup, you know, and so there's a temporariness to the other things. Even the pleasures that we find to create joy and happiness in our lives, they tend to be transient, as we already discussed. Buy a new car, it gives us some pleasure. In 10 years, it's a rusted heap and causing us all sorts of grief, you know. But spiritual joy has a durable characteristic to it, something that goes on and on. One of the main differences, I think, for spiritual joy is, though, is that it's not dependent on our circumstances, whereas all these other types of joys are very much circumstantial. So the joy that comes from the Spirit is independent of circumstances, and even difficult circumstances may actually enhance joy, as we were reading about already in Psalms as Rod was opening. But here James says in his book, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." So there's actually a purpose for these hard times that we have, and that is, James tells us, to be considered as joy. And that can only be done with this joy which is a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come naturally to us. It comes as a development of the Spirit. Let's take a bit of what Paul wrote of his testimony to the Corinthian church and see that Paul had this aspect in his life. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, he writes, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distress, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." Now, that's not a natural type of rejoicing that you could, if you had that list of things going on in your life, which Paul had experienced, it wouldn't be the first thing that we would naturally do is to start rejoicing, but Paul did in this situation. He found that even through all these trials and terrible, really, things that happened to him, he was able to continue to rejoice. And that's independent of the circumstances. There was a joy in his life. So tough times come to everybody. It doesn't mean we have a smile pasted on our face during the tough times, but there is in ourselves that deep abiding emotional contentment of well-being that we talked about in the definition. There's a being well. And we often sing that song by Horatio Spafford, who wrote "When Sea Billows Roll," talking about his life, how he could give praise to God even though his family was all lost in a sea catastrophe. And when he wrote that song, he said, you know, it's bliss, he talked about, that it is well with his soul. And it's hard to be well, have well-being when you have rotten circumstances. But that's the kind of thing that Paul was experiencing, that Horatio experienced, and that James was talking about, that these experiences can enhance our joy. And the other thing that is different about this kind of joy is it has lasting value. Now, this is a quote from a medical missionary to Newfoundland. Recognize the name? I actually didn't know this man much, but he lived in the 1800s and early 1900s and worked in the fisherman mission in the coast of Newfoundland, bringing medical care to those isolated communities. Yeah? So, you might have some debates about his spiritual views or his theology, and I found some of that kind of interesting, but this is a quote from Wilfred Grenfell. "Real joy comes not from ease or riches or from the praise of men, but doing something worthwhile." And that's, I think, a hint at what the kind of joy that's developing in us in the Spirit. It's a joy that leads us to do something worthwhile. And we receive that joy from doing something of value, of lasting value. For example, look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who's our great example of joy and where it comes from. The writer of Hebrews says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus was doing something very worthwhile, and yet he was suffering at the time. And his worthwhile act was the salvation of all mankind, those who would trust and believe in him. And he did that looking forward to the joy that he would expect after doing that worthwhile act. And so this kind of joy that Paul's talking about leads us to do something worthwhile in our lives. It doesn't lead us to just look in at ourselves and try and please ourselves. That only leads to misery and emptiness. But this joy leads us to look for something worthwhile to do in others. One of the I forget what you call these. If you take the first letter of each of the word joy, J-O-Y, there's a little song that we used to sing in our Sunday school: Jesus, others, and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. So the first thing we look at is Jesus. Then we look at something worthwhile, how we can do it with others, and then it comes back for ourselves as the completion of joy. But that doesn't start with me. It starts with Jesus, and then others, and then you. And Paul writes to the Romans, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Paul is saying that the kingdom of God is not pleasing ourselves, eating and drinking, but rather this righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we should be servants of Christ in an effort to bring that into the body of Christ. Serving Christ. Christ building the church can be part of the joy that we experience in the Spirit. Well, how can we have this spiritual joy? What do we do to attain it, maybe would be better. We attain it by becoming like Christ himself. As the Spirit works in our hearts, it produces Christ-likeness, and this is one aspect of Christ. I found this verse in Luke 10, verse 21, that talks a bit about Jesus' joy. At that time, and this was after Jesus had sent out 72 disciples into the land to preach the gospel and tell them the kingdom of God is near. And after they came back and reported, Jesus, Luke says, said this, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Jesus experienced joy. Joy was a part of his life. And as we want to become like him, we could experience that joy too through the progress of the kingdom of God. Another verse on this topic in John chapter 16, and actually John 15 to 17 is kind of interesting. There's quite a few mentions of joy in those verses, and interestingly enough, that's where John talks about the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, and here in the middle of John's Gospel, he's talking about joy. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. So here we have the joy of the Lord being transmitted to the joy of his disciples. And that experience comes out of an obedience to him, to doing his Father's will, and us doing the Father's will as well. Jesus says that's the secret. If you show yourselves to be my disciples by following my commandments and obeying them, you can expect my joy to be transferred into you. So there's another way that we attain the joy that Paul is writing to the Galatians about. So God is the source of the joy, and it is us becoming like Christ that is that joy. But we have a role too in the development of this fruit. We have a role in the cultivation of the fruit. Now, one of the first things we can look at when we talk about cultivating the fruit is developing our relationship with God. And this is a verse in Psalms that is really important, I think, for us to understand. Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It is that presence of the Lord, our experience with him, that we tap into that joy. And if we don't take that opportunity to enjoy the presence of the Lord, then how can we expect that joy to flow? And it's by developing that relationship with God through various ways that we experience his presence. There are times when his presence seems farther away from us, and you find those as the dry times, right, when the joy sort of dries up. But when you're relating closely to the Lord, that joy flows to us, and that's quite a promise that we have in Psalm 16:11. What other things can we do to cultivate the fruit? Feed on the word. Psalm 19:8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The word of God itself is a way of transmission of joy. If we spend time in that word, if we study it, if we take it in our lives. As the people of Nehemiah's day, when they heard that word, they were sad, but then they were joyful, and the joy of the Lord was their strength. And that was from hearing and feeding on the word of God. prayer is another aspect of our lives that we could look at. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always. There's a command to be joyful. Followed right by this command, pray continually. The closeness of those two commands means that there's probably some relationship between them. If we're going to be joyful, we need to be praying. If we're not praying, we're not likely to be joyful. Give thanks in all circumstances, as we talked about earlier, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. If you have a sour attitude and you're not praying, you're going to dampen the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one that's producing the fruit, right? So if we want that fruit, don't put out the fire. Let the fire alarm go now at this time, okay? All right. And one more, or another aspect of cultivating the fruit is fellowship with one another. You know, we build each other up. As the embers are scattered, the fire goes out. As we push them together, the fire blazes. 2 John 12, where John writes this, I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. So you can experience joy writing letters and emails nowadays and Facebook, but real complete joy means the face-to-face meeting, and we practice that every week here, getting together, and that's part of it. You know, our studies, our times of socializing together, whatever, we need that face-to-face time to enhance the joy that we experience. Someone may be down, having a tough time, but they can be encouraged by another person's joy, or at least another person's understanding and ability to listen. So this fellowship is an important way of developing, cultivating the joy of the Spirit. Well, one more thing that I thought about would be weeding, a favorite pastime of all gardeners, right? Taking out the weeds. And it's tough, but so many times the joy of the Spirit, I think, can be choked out by the joys that are not spiritual joys. When we start looking for joy in other areas, when we do what the teacher in Ecclesiastes did, and if we let those joys crowd out the real joy that we have, we will experience it less. Mark, in the parable of the sower, those seeds that were put on the ground that sprung up. They started to grow, but there were weeds around them growing at the same time. And those weeds, Jesus says, were like the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So the fruit is choked out by these other distractions that can come in. So we have to be a little bit vigorous in weeding the garden if we want the fruit to develop, and making sure that we're not seeking joy in the wrong places. One other aspect of attaining the spiritual joy that is ours, and we touched on it already, is obedience and faithfulness. I'd like to just read a bit about the parable of the talents, the servants that were given talents by the master. And we'll just read what it says here in the first part of that parable. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. This is the one place in the NIV uses happiness, but the actual word is joy. If you another translation, you'll enter your master's joy. Come and share the joy of the master. We talked about how he wants to transmit his joy to us. This servant heard that wonderful expression, well done, good and faithful servant. What a joy to hear that. from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And if we want to hear that, we have to be using what he's given us to try and serve him in obedience. I think it's not that the man who had won and that he didn't gain any money, that wouldn't have mattered if he'd lost it all, if he'd tried to risk it for the Lord. It's the fact that he didn't use it. He put it in the ground. And so we should be willing to risk what we have been given for the Lord in order to receive his commendation and then share in his joy. One more aspect of joy just to finish up on is that we are going to be struggling with this in our lives, as we talked about the wave up and down, but it's maybe making progress, hopefully. But we look forward to the ripening of the fruit. You know, when we finally achieve the end of our life and we were with the Lord, the fruit will be there. And you can imagine the joy we experience then compared to what we can glimpse now. So we have the unripened fruit, as we've discussed, and it's a bit bitter and sour at times and doesn't always attract as we'd like it to. But we're looking forward to that ripe fruit, to the harvest time. And Paul says in Romans 5:2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. We have joy in looking forward to the joy that we will have in that glory that is to come. Back to the verse in Psalm 16. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. We can experience that in part now, but think of what it will be like when we experience the presence of the Lord for eternity, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That made me think of this verse in Proverbs. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. And as we walk on our road, we can look forward to that ripening of the fruit and to the day when we will see it completely ripe in glory. There's a little song that we used to sing back in the 70s, I think. I don't know how many of you know this one. How many know Happiness is the Lord? Have you ever heard this one? A few people have seen that one. I thought it would be fitting. Now, remember I said happiness equals joy, so you can, that's why I had to make that point. But happiness is to know the Savior. Living a life within his favor, having a change in my behavior, happiness is the Lord. Happiness is a new creation. Jesus and me in close relation. Having a part in his salvation, happiness is the Lord. Real joy is mine, no matter if the teardrops start. I found the secret. It's Jesus in my heart. Happiness is to be forgiven, living a life that's worth the living, doing something worthwhile, taking a trip that leads to heaven. Happiness is the Lord. So let's sing that. Might just all stand up and we'll try it together. It's not a hard song, so if you don't know it, you should catch on fairly well. And we'll close with this. And we thank you that you've put the Spirit in our hearts that we might experience it here on this planet. We look forward to the day when we will be with you in glory and experience the fruit in its full maturity. But we ask your help in us, in our lives as we develop that fruit now. And we thank you for your Spirit's work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.